Well, I know this microphone is ready for a lady, so I'll talk out here. It is really about prayer. There's so much about prayer, and what I'm thinking about this morning, going along with what you're talking about, is let your yes be yes. I'm thinking about how that Peter and John went by that beggar who was asking for gold. He's asking for a way.
My favorite scripture.
Don't tell me it's in there, is it?
No, but I love it.
And he says, give me something. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. Right in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the thing on my heart is that God is calling us as a church out into deeper places.
Yeah.
Into places where, like Peter out of the boat, you can't touch. Places where it gets beyond your ability to trust God. And the real question is, that makes things a little bit uncomfortable, maybe. You know that scripture in 2 Corinthians 10, eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things that God has planned. No mind has imagined. That means that God has a secret about our lives that he hasn't disclosed yet. And most of us quickly think, well, heaven will look like this, and you know, I'll be able to see my relatives, and Bob will have a new name, and all that kind of thing. But I think that that passage really speaks to this. You don't know what's going to happen next.
That's right.
You have no idea what is about to happen next. And so, personally, I've been facing these challenging questions. Talking with my mom last night, for instance, and her saying, you know, speaking of the risk and what's going to happen. And speaking to her, like, you know, we've got to be optimistic, we've got to be encouraging, we've got to be enthusiastic about our challenges instead of admitting defeat before it even starts. But there's this other piece that is so important, and that's this. It's not the power of faith. You're not simply about positive confession or walking around saying things that, you know, are optimistic. It's not the power of faith that we're dealing with here. It's the power of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He is a person. He is the one who unlocks any door. He is the one who unravels this plan that you and I are completely not aware of. Okay, I'm touching down, I promise.
So you're saying, from what your mom was saying, that although she knows the Lord, this fear, that spirit of fear, is coming upon her, and she's got to move out into faith. But fear is a real thing, isn't it? Fear is a force. It's, if you look at the acronym FEAR, F-E-A-R, it says false evidence appearing real.
Nice.
It's false evidence appearing real, and if fear will push your mother into the corner, or one of you into the corner, it will do that and suck the life out of you and kill you. Because it's not a spirit of God. It's not the reverent fear of God. It's a fear that comes to torment. So that is something we need to pray for, Mum, isn't it?
Absolutely.
For anybody else, Pastor.
Well, and for all of us here who really struggle with control issues.
Yeah.
That should be like everybody, pretty much.
Not me.
I know you're out of control.
My wife's taller than me. My wife's taller than me.
But with control, you know, that's the thing. We want a life that has got all the dials and switches. And it's, whether you realize it's not there or not, it's a question of what you prefer. And I think God has laid on my heart and laying before us as a congregation this important quest. Do you want to see what you can make happen or what I can make? Yes, you have your hand up. Sure. You have 1 minute and 4. No, I'm kidding.
I can do that. This has been rolling around in my head for a little while. Hi, my name is Kendra. I used to come here a long time ago. I'm a pastor's kid, which means I'm really annoying in church. I do things like bug him and stand up and tell stories. The one I want to tell you is this great story about God and how he doesn't like you to have your own plans for your life. Because when I was this little pastor's kid, I had this great idea. I was going to be this amazing missionary. I was going to travel around the world and serve poor people. And I was going to marry the most Christ-like man I could find. And I was just going to be this passionate, driven, serving everyone, loving Christian. And things didn't really go well. You know, you grow up and things happen, and some of you know some of the details of where life derailed for me personally. And then out of nowhere, I sat down across the table from my mom one day and said, "What am I doing, Mom?" And she said, "You're moving to Vancouver Island." I said, "Really?" She's like, "Yeah, you are. You're moving to Vancouver Island." And I'm like, "Okay." I was, you know, a practical nurse at that time, and I can find work anywhere. So I went and I moved in with a friend. And about 3 months, 4 months later, I dragged her back here. Out of nowhere, I was in her life at the right place and the right time to end up across the street from my husband's parents' house. I'd never met him. He was a really good friend of mine's brother, and he's a winemaker. So after landing there and meeting this really great guy and ending up married, I got this job where I work in BC with the Ministry of Social Development and Poverty Reduction, where every day I get to go out and serve the people struggling and the poor in my own community. And yeah, okay, he's not a missionary, but you know, winemaker's pretty close to Christ. And what I want to say is that I had this idea, I had this plan, and when things didn't go that well, I thought that meant that it was never going to be what I wanted. And God kind of picked it up and said, "You know, yeah, we're almost on the right track." And then he dropped me exactly where I needed to be. So as much as you might have an idea or a plan, God's idea is better, because I don't live in a grass hut with a dirt floor.
That is really interesting, isn't it? Because we can set our plans, but if it doesn't come in line with Proverbs 16:3, it says, "Set your plans before the Lord, you'll prosper." But you try to work out your own plan, it's disaster. When we look at Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I alone, not you or your mother or your father, I alone know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." But the thing is, you've got to do is seek him and you shall find him when you search for him with all your heart, and he'll show you great unsearchable things. 29 years wasted, and then God got hold of me and gave me his plan.
So the scripture that both of us, there's a unique piece here about control. And it was that when Tony got back this week, we started talking immediately about the message, and I said, "You know what? Stacy was going to speak this morning, but she's sick." And I was like, "I can step in, but I'm more interested in what God wants to do." And I said, "Tony, I've been thinking all week about Romans chapter 5, verse 20. That where sin did abound, grace did much more abound." And just how stark it is that we usually think the other way around. Oh, this is getting really bad. I've made some terrible mistakes, and I better rein it all back in and get it back into control so that God can have charge of my life again. It doesn't exactly work like that.
True.
Actually, it's sort of more like when we let go and when we finally admit that we're not in control, we find that God's grace is already ahead of us, already beneath us, already around us, already above us. He's already got a plan. He's already made provision, and you can't bounce yourself out of what he's prepared for you.
That's true. that's what happened when, going back to your scripture, Peter and John, they were just going to the temple to do business as usual. But the guy begging for alms, Peter had the insight, listening to the Holy Spirit, said, he got the guy's attention. He said, no, I've got no silver and gold. But what I'll have you have, I'll give it to you and rise up in the name of Jesus. So we can be walking down to church and we can be going to the temple. And there's three things you can remember from this, that story. One is you can get people's attention. It's easy. Just get people's attention. The second one, give them something that nobody else can give them. It's called Jesus. We can have social programs. We can do all sorts of things. But if you give them Jesus, they got everything they need. And the third part of that is be willing to put your hand out to lift them up. 3 points to always remember.
And you in acronyms. I bet it fits a word too, doesn't it?
I make them up as I go along. Like Tony.
So here's one of the pieces. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to get Linda to put this up on the screen for me. And I think we can start at, 15 or something. We'll work our way there real quick. But when I started reflecting this week on more than, less than, when I started thinking about comparisons, right? My dad is better than your dad. My popsicle is tastier than yours. When I started thinking about the idea of comparisons, I thought to myself, man, God is very interesting. Yeah, you can go to the next verse. He's very interesting because he gives you and I the kind of sight, the ability to see things that are out of our reach. So Jamie and I are having breakfast this morning. We're driving down the road, and I look out over Baldy, and the sun is beaming, and I'm thinking skiing or snowboarding. From what I see, I have transported myself to a distant mountaintop. I'm hip deep in powder. Somebody in this room is enjoying this, right? And I'm thinking about the joy of a beautiful crystal morning flying down the slopes, just from a look, just from a glance. It's amazing what is triggered because I have the ability to see through the distance. And you may not think about this, but God wants us to think dimensionally. That's really the idea. Grace is greater than all of our sin. You know the hymn, yeah. Right?
Yes.
Where sin did abound, where sin did get out of control, where sin did get bigger, the discovery was that God was outside of it and greater. There was always more grace than there was ever more sin. And so this passage in Ephesians 3 says this, according to the riches of his glory, may he grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in, where? Your inner being. Next verse. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you, being rooted and grounded in love, this is the good part, may have the strength. I know, this is one of those verses you got to read 4 times. That you may have the strength to understand, to comprehend with all the other saints. Because it takes some strength. Some of you this morning are going, I don't understand my situation. I don't know where God is in this picture. I don't know how this can equate to a plan. I don't see it. And God right now in your life is building strength in you along with the other saints. It means we all go together. It means no one's left behind. It means that we are meant to share in our joys and our sorrows because the path is shared.
Yeah.
Now, where the path is going, this is the cool part. To share with all the saints what is the breadth and the length. Come on, you carpenters.
That's right, yeah.
How long? How high? Right? How deep? Keep going. to know the love of Christ that surpasses that knowledge. It goes beyond that, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Do you know what that means? It means you're a container.
That's about right.
You're a container.
So are you saying the Holy Spirit is in you, that dunamis power?
Oh, yeah.
And he's going to use everybody in this room?
I'm saying that when you walk outside and see mountains in the distance, and something in you says, I could drive there, it would take me 35 minutes. But your eyeball can look all the way across the sky at a distant location. That distance, that is dimension. That is giving perspective. You are seeing for kilometers. And what God is trying to say to you and I is, my love for you and my power for you is, there's so much of it. Not only am I going to drench you in it, but I could fill the volume of the sky with how much more of me there is than the evil that you little people are creating on earth. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching. Go.
I thought that was good. He should have carried on, really. I think many people get limited by their own vision of themselves. Anybody concur with that? I think about it here. That word grace, it was the center of Paul's theme. It means God's grace means that we have favor, even though we do things wrong and don't deserve it, and we don't have to do anything to earn this grace, as Pastor was saying. The Bible says you have been saved by grace through believing. You can't save yourself. It's a gift from God. And many times we make it pretty impossible to move out of that because we don't change our stinking thinking. We need to just gravitate to what Pastor is saying there. We've got to believe that God has covered us by his amazing grace. He covers all our mistakes. We can stop striving to be perfect and allow God's perfect God to sort out things for us. I was thinking about how limited I was before I became a Christian. And I think of all my failures, and I think about how the devil, I was talking to Bob this morning, Bob Ellis, about laying a path. Now, when I was a stonemason, I used to make paths with big stones. And one day I'm working in a graveyard, and it was just a little bit of a reminder that when I looked at the headstones and I looked at the plinth, I looked at that this piece of stone can either be used as a cenotaph in memory of somebody who's died, or you can flip it over and make a path. And that's exactly what God done with me. He took hold of the gravestones that I was carrying around and he flipped them over to a path that turned out to be a highway for the righteous. He turned all my wrong thinking, wrong actions, and by his amazing grace, he saved me and set me free to be about kingdom business. But if I'd have not allowed God, like no eye has seen and no ear has heard, had entered into the heart of man the good things that he has got in store for you, will stay there just going through life like this. Waiting. Nothing happens for waiting except you get spiders, they come off them, or some things here, cobwebs. Shake the cobwebs off. Move out into God's amazing grace. Can you add something to that, young fellow?
And so this week I got to do something I've never been a part of this story. You remember months back, last year, Remembrance Day weekend. We know that a couple of kids on a Friday night smashed our one front door with some rocks. And they threw those rocks so hard and so far that we thought they were out there with like a catapult or something. We were sure there were professional thieves out to get us. And then on Sunday morning, because we had chosen to join the community center for the Remembrance Day ceremonies, we weren't here to see that the other front door was bashed as well. Two broken doors. And for many of us who responded that day, it was very emotional. There were lots of things. You know, we're hanging on to God, what's going on, and we're cleaning up, and we're pulling together, you know, where are the police, you know, who's going to protect us, blah, blah, blah. Oh yeah, we're Christians. Very interesting discussion. And throughout that week, I'm just going like, God, really? How long have we had these doors and they've not been broken? Why now? And I get this call, and it's from a biker in town who says, I know who broke your window or your door. And I'm like, really? He says, yeah, can I come over? So in he comes. He can barely get through my door. And the message I'm getting is that the community is upset because their church has been broken into. So this biker assured me that they would find out. But he told me that it was his stepson who was involved. And there was another kid too. And in no time, I was sitting with these two boys in my office drinking coffee that they brought for me, talking to them about their lives and interests and why it happened. And the promises were made back in, late November, that they would try and pay for the damage and do something. And then Christmas came, waited it out, and it was Christmas time. I kind of felt bad about trying to, you know, nail them with the bill over Christmas gifts. Some people are like, do it. But just this week, for the first time, one of those boys chose to deal with this matter by being a part of something called Restorative Justice. And so, and his name is Riley. And so Riley is sitting across from me in the community center in a circle. There's a police officer there. There's another police officer. There's a psychologist. There's a facilitator for the discussion. And then there's his mom as well. And Riley speaks up, and they, you know, they're working him pretty good. Why did you do this? You know, what kind of feelings do you think the people in the church might have when you break in? What is it like if somebody broke into your grandparents' house? Would you be mad? All this stuff. And it's important. Somebody should do that job, not me. And it came to my turn to talk, Len. And I looked the kid right in the eyes and I said, I'm here to tell you this morning on behalf of all of those frustrated members that we forgive you. That's what you got to know. And no matter how emotional all of this is, my congregation wouldn't want you emotionally punished in this moment, because there's two things that we believe, Riley. Number one, we believe that God is so desperate to get people into this church, he's going to kick the doors in if we don't open them up. And secondly, that Riley was so desperate for God's love, he had to break into the church to get to it.
Yeah, praise God. Praise God. That's good.
Here's the fun part. The fun part was his mom nearly exploding in tears.
Awesome.
And the question that got me is this. The facilitator said to mom, what made you most angry about your son doing this? And she said, he broke into my house. And there was a weird, like, charismatic shake in her. It was familiar. You broke into my house, she said. Sorry to wake you up. I'm like, what are you talking about? It's a church, man. It's not your house. She's like, the church is my house. She says, you don't understand. I was strung out on drugs. I lived a horrible life as a teenager. I did it all wrong. I was out of control, and there, my life was going nowhere. And I met a young man, and he led me to Jesus.
Praise God. Yes.
And in Edmonton, she told me, she joined that church and became like those two fireballs over there, Rebecca and Aiden, and ran everything in the church. The youth group, the children's ministry, Alpha program, they were like, they together were like the pastor's right and left arm. Wow.
and they had a son.
Wow.
And he died at age 29.
Oof.
Yeah.
Wow.
And she suddenly became a single mom with her son. And all the way through, the moments where she didn't have money, she didn't have the means because he worked and supported the family, the church came through and she looked at him and she said, "You broke into my house."
Awesome.
She said, "I don't know those people and I don't know that building, but it's my house."
Wow. Isn't God amazing?
I'm sitting there going, Len, what is this story? Everybody's crying. The kid, he's free. You can see it. And she starts preaching.
Yeah.
I mean, we're in this room with the police, and I'm telling you, she just starts preaching about how God turns the bad things into good things.
And
she's just going crazy. And I said right out loud, "You're hired. I want you to preach at my AGM."
So would that be restorative justice? Grace upon grace.
Grace upon grace.
Restorative justice.
And what I'm
justice.
Trying to say is, and I'm just picking on Len because we were there, and so it's there. Jane was there too. We all know what this felt like. But I didn't feel like I was in control that morning, Len. And I didn't know what to say to everybody. I didn't know how to feel about it. I didn't know whether I should feel ashamed. Did I do something wrong? Did I make a neighbor mad? I didn't know how to take responsibility for circumstances outside my control. And I felt like I was the point man. But in this meeting, I'm just going, "You're hilarious. You set me up. His mom is preaching to the police. They said they're going to come and see you."
That's good. That's good, isn't it? That is awesome, isn't it? You know, like when I look in Romans 4 and Romans 5, how people got caught in sin and death, and how the Apostle Paul, if you look at through the scriptures, all these epistles, it always talks about the grace of God. I mean, he can't just get away from it. And the reason he can't get away from it, because he was the chief sinner of all of them. Wasn't he? 1 Timothy 1:7. He was a sinner, just like you and me. And like that woman who'd experienced the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, but it continued to flow from here, grace upon grace, instead of a tongue lashing or dragging them to the law and beating them up. That speaks louder than anything, doesn't it? That kid's going to be a catalyst for change.
Do you know what I told them?
What did you tell them?
Because they were asking me what I want from him, or what we want from him. And we got some work hours. He's going to come and help out and do stuff. But I know you're not interested in that, and neither am I. What I said to him, what I got to say right to his face, because the facilitator is saying, "Bart, on behalf of your congregation, what do you want from this young man?" And I said, "I want you to be the leader who forgives others when nobody else can." It was like, and then his mom went off again.
You're gifted in that, aren't you?
And I just, it's a story where we're not in control. Mm. We weren't in control. It's happening to us. But the bigger story is not the doors of Park Drive Church. I mean, as much as I'd like to milk this and say, "Hey, we're going on a missions trip or something," the bigger story is whether or not you walk out of here this morning believing that God is in control and he has things planned for you beyond the dials that you control. And he has lives for you to touch, and he has dreams for you to live. And when we talk about church unity, it's a whole different level when you come back here energized, believing that you're really standing 23 feet tall in the power of Jesus. I just, And so, you know, we could grasp the moment, and this would be a great time for a missions pledge or something like that. But no. No. I mean, my charge to you is, well, I guess it's kind of like Jesus
Go and get him. The door's open.
It's kind of like Jesus, take the wheel. You shouldn't try that with ice. But anyway. But as you leave here this morning and think about your life and the way that it looks and the way that it reads, what do you believe about it? Is God in control? I was holding Ed Barkowski's hand. Stella and I were singing "Because He Lives," man. Mm-hmm. I can face tomorrow. We warmed it up in there, man, on Friday night. Yeah. And the words are hard to come out with tears too, right? Because Ed has liver cancer, and he's not going to last long. You should try and see him if you can. If you have a chance. But when you share moments like that with people and they're looking at you square in the eye going like, really, Pastor? Let your yes be yes.
That's right.
Right? Like, yeah. How much do I believe it over my own life as I go see my mother tomorrow?
Yeah. When I went into the hospital on Friday when I came back from Florida, God wouldn't let me rest until I went to the hospital to see Mr. Pekowski. My friend Bob there was in the hospital, but the first things that come out to my mind, out of my mouth, not my mind, that's dangerous, don't open that one, but out of my mouth was, well, I'm really glad you've not crossed the finish line. I didn't want him to go without me connecting with him. So when I said that, I'm glad you didn't cross the finish line. I didn't want you going home before me. It felt terrible if I hadn't told you how much I really, really love you. And we burst out laughing, and we had like 25 minutes of just absolute hilarity, knowing that, yeah, time's short, and maybe yours is shorter than mine, but I'm glad you didn't beat me there and be part of the welcoming party. But it just brought such excitement and joy to him that Bob and myself and Mr. Pekowski, we never stopped laughing. The nurse came in, she says, you got a party? I said, every day is a party with Jesus. And it's true, you know, because his plan, it's far bigger than yours or mine. You know, you've got plans and dreams and aspirations for this church and the congregation. And sometimes we struggle with have we got enough finances? Can we do this? Can we do that? Can we do the other? You know the wonderful thing? God is God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So my word to, as a congregation, we've got to just think bigger than we think. We've just got to let God in the box. We've got to let God in the box. The difference between a trench and a box is a box has got ends out. Live in the trench and just kick both ends out and keep trenching for Jesus, keep going forward for Jesus. I mean, you have something to give to this community. We don't have to go to Slough. We don't have to go to Africa. We can do it right here because people are in great need, and you've experienced God's amazing grace every day. Go and shout it out. Use the gift you've got. Don't think you're too old or too young. Just get out and do it.
I feel like there's probably some prayer people in this room right now, which are probably looking at us saying, get out of the way, you two. So yeah. We should. Enoch, if you don't mind coming to lead us in a song. If you need prayer this morning, I was saying to somebody this morning before the service, man, if God isn't answering your prayer, then I want to make sure he's not answering my prayer too. Let's get together on that and knock on the door and ask and keep asking. And that passage from Ephesians chapter 3, which says that you may have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints, means this, that when one of us has a problem, we all got a problem.
That's right.
One of us has a victory, we've all got victory. And so what Tony and I are going to do right now, I think you're okay with this, Tony, is we're going to invite you to come forward and pray.